alongside a youth minister named Jay, who became both my mentor and my close friend. And I spent a good bit of time at Jay's house, along with his wife Crystal and his two kids, Alec and Brittany, who at the time were just kind of preschool and baby age. Well, there's one evening that I was over there, and Crystal was upstairs. They lived in a two-story house, and she had Brittany with her. And all of a sudden, we heard this thump, and Crystal screamed out and started crying. And we ran in there to see that she'd missed like the very first step at the top of the stairs and fallen down the steps, holding Brittany. Now she had managed to hold on to Brittany the whole way. Brittany was totally fine. But when we saw Crystal, she was laying on the step before the floor there, and her leg seemed like it was bent back in a little bit of an odd shape to me. And she was crying and just wailing about the pain. Well, being the paragon of level-headedness that I am, I started yelling at the top of my lungs, "Do you want me to call 911? Do you want me to call 911? Jay, the complete opposite of me, just stood there calmly asking Crystal if she could move her leg and where it hurt, and he completely ignored me. Well, I ran into the room. I kind of stormed out of the room and ran and grabbed the phone and came back in and yelled again, "Do you want me to call 911? Jay kept his eyes and his attention and his voice focused on his wife, and rightly completely ignored me. I may have even said it one more time. I don't remember for sure. Same response, though. And eventually, Jay was able to help Crystal up, and they got some ice on her injury, and she was okay. Calling 911 would have been a massive overreaction. My heart was in the right place. I just needed some help understanding how to respond to the situation appropriately. Well, I think that you see that a little bit here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Last week's text showed us how the residents of Jerusalem had readied themselves to be reestablished as the people of God. The whole of the book up to this point, as we talked about, had been consumed with the rebuilding of the wall, but less than a week later, they had gathered together, not to celebrate their accomplishment, but rather to listen to a several-hour reading of the law of God. And they stood there listening and willingly engaged and longing for a renewal of that covenant relationship that God had established with their people centuries before. They had the word of God explained to them, and their leaders urged them to take the rest of the day. Here's how you respond to this appropriately. Take the rest of the day and celebrate. Eat and drink and share with your neighbors and celebrate what God has done among us and the relationship that God has established with us. And so the people took that direction, and they did it. They went, and probably, I'm guessing, for the rest of the day and probably into the night, they celebrated and ate and drank and had a good time, and that was good. Celebrating what God had done was a holy first response. But the next morning, they got up and they recognized that their response could not just end with a big party. And that's where we pick up this morning. So if you have your Bibles, or also be up there on the screen, either way, you might want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 13. I'm just going to read verse 13 first off. It says this: "On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law." The heads of the family, very next day, party is over, the heads of the family get together with the folks who know about God's law to look further and deeper into it. And you know, I think when you're thinking about how to respond to what God has done, that's a great place to start. The heads of the family seeking out the word of God. You know, we're called to continue to do this as heads of our family, no matter what kind of a family that you're in. Maybe it's you're a single person, you're the only one in your family right now, or whether there's other folks involved as well. Male or female, though, we're called as heads of family to seek out the word of God. Now, before I go any further, I want to make this clear. Biblical witness and Christian experience tell us that there is nothing that you can do, no process to instill, no steps to follow that will absolutely guarantee that your kids will follow Jesus as adults. Parents can lay the best possible foundation, give the best possible context, live faithfully to Christ in every conceivable aspect. It doesn't guarantee that your kids will follow Jesus. every human being is made in the image of God. And in my understanding of part of what that means, we're given an enormous amount of freedom because God is the freest being that there is. As part of his image, he makes us, gives us a lot of freedom to choose for ourselves what we are going to commit to as far as the most important matters of life, of spirituality, of relationship with God. And so you cannot guarantee it. With that said, though, it is the responsibility of the heads of the household, male or female, to lay down the foundation of God's love, of faith in Jesus, in their homes and in their families. Nobody does it perfectly, but we have got to do it. You know, I don't hear this very much among Christians, thankfully, but outside the church, I think it's pretty common to hear this kind of attitude or philosophy. It goes something like this. You know, I don't want to force my beliefs on my kids. I want them to be free to decide for themselves. It's kind of the way it goes, right? Well, you've probably already figured this out, but I'll just state it. Our children are going to choose for themselves either way. They are going to choose for themselves. But it's important that they know and that they experience a context of Christian faith, of Christian teaching and commitment as they develop in life. It's important that children get spiritual direction from their parents, because the truth is that somebody is going to take that initiative in their life. Somebody at some point is going to be proactive about that, whether it's a classmate, a coworker, a teacher, a professor, whatever they see on television. Somebody is going to take that initiative in the lives that you care about. And so it's part of our calling to be the first one. As heads of our families, we seek God's word out. We seek God's will, and we lay down the foundations. And there's lots of beautiful ways that people are doing this, hey? I've probably told you before, but to me, one of the great joys of life is telling Bible stories. I love telling Bible stories to adults, to kids as well. You know, I think most people like stories, and certainly it seems that nearly all children that I've encountered like stories. So finding ways of telling Bible stories to your children. Shepherd's Folded actually has a pretty good selection of Bible story books to just kind of check out if that's the way that you want to go about it. We've done that as well. Depending on what kind of level that your children are at, it's good. Or you can look on the internet. There's even more options there, of course. Or if it's something that you're comfortable doing, you can read along in your adult Bible, kind of read in your head and then translate it into stories and words that your kids will understand. We did that with Keegan a couple of years ago. But it's amazing how many times you can draw on the resource of those stories as you're helping children to understand principles of faith and principles of life. There's families among us that are doing this in some different ways and ways that work for them. It's kind of neat. There's one family in our church who, you know, a lot of times we think of reading stories to our kids at nighttime, but they recognized that their nights were not necessarily consistent, but they always had at least one meal time together. And so that's when they read the Bible. And sometimes the wife will just hand the Bible to the husband as they begin to, right before their meal. And if the parents forget, the kids will say, even the 2-year-old, apparently, "Daddy, Bible." And so that's the way that they do it. It becomes part of what it means for them to gather as a family around a mealtime. And you know that their kids will remember that as they continue to grow up. In my own family, I remember this. It's not something she did intentional, but I remember kind of catching my mom in the act of reading the Bible in the morning. I have this vivid memory of walking out to the laundry room one morning to get some clothes out of the dryer. And my mom was sitting there on the sofa, and she had her Bible open, and she was either reading or praying or meditating or what have you. And she looked up at me, and she kind of smiled softly to me and then went back to whatever she was doing. And I got my clothes and went back to the back of the house. But I remember wanting to be respectful of that time, knowing that was something that was important to my mom. And so perhaps incorporating a spiritual practice that your kids can occasionally kind of catch you in the act of is a way of communicating as the head of your home that this is important. Could go on and on with this. Hey, there's, even among this church body, there's families that incorporate a family worship time into their routine. Some of them do kind of a family devotional book. There's one family I know that memorizes scripture together, even with their young kids. Certainly involving your family in serving and ministry is a way of living out all kinds of aspects of the Christian life that we're called to. You can be creative, as creative with this as there are potential ways and your personalities and the structures of your family and whatnot. But what you cannot do is nothing. Can't do nothing. The heads of the homes there in Jerusalem, as part of their recognition of God's activity in their lives, sought out the word of God so that they could lead their families to faithfully respond to the God who'd been active among them. And we are called to nothing less. Well, let's finish out the passage there. We'll begin again in verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses and the Israelites, that they were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns of Jerusalem. Go into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palm, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. And so the people went out and they brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs and in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And so when the heads of the families looked into the law of God, they discovered this long-forgotten practice, this feast of booths or the feast of tabernacles. This was one of the feasts that God had established there in the book of Leviticus, actually. And it was timed so that it would come at harvest time or just after harvest time had been gathered, October by our way of reckoning. And they built these booths, it said, on their rooftops and in their courtyards, and in the courts of the house of God, and then in the public squares there. And I just thought I'd read a bit out of Leviticus, where it came from. Leviticus chapter 23, it is, starting in verse 40. It says this: on the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees, and palm fronds, leafy branches, and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in the booth for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so that your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. Now, to me, on the face of this, in some ways, it seems like a little bit of a silly celebration. They're supposed to go out and just gather whatever branches that they could find and make kind of a temporary booth out of them. And did the picture make it up there? Good. Just kind of something that they threw up with whatever they could find. And even on the roof of their house, which seemed kind of odd to me. And so you have your nice bed and a sturdy roof over your head, but instead during that week you go up on the roof and you lay under these branches and conduct your stuff there. But God had a purpose in this. God wanted to remind them of who they were and where they had come from. He wanted them not to lose sight of the grace that they had been given and the power that had been displayed, because he was the one who called them into being as a nation. He was the one who brought them out of Egypt. And they'd lived in stuff like that for 40 years as they wandered around in the wilderness. And God had protected them, and God had preserved them, and there hadn't been a wall, and there hadn't been permanent homes, but God had been their protection. And he wanted them to remember that by kind of recreating a little bit of the feel of what their forebears had experienced. And so they did. They were aware that God had been at work among them, even after the building of this wall. This great fortress was before them. But they built these kind of temporary structures to remember that God was the one in whom they put their hope. And the Bible says that their joy was very great, and that each day they listened again and again to the word of God and what it had to say about their identity as his people. And so what do we get out of that, right? I mean, it's great for them, but I kind of doubt most of us are going to go home and throw up some branches in our backyard to remember God. And so what does that say? Well, I think there's a couple of things that can come out of this. One is that it is important for us to find ways of commemorating God's activity among us. It's important for us to find ways of commemorating God's activity among us. They lived in booths to remember that God had been at work. What kinds of things can we do, hey? Well, as I was thinking about it, I mean, some of it can be done within existing holidays that at least at their root have a Christian celebration to them, right? Christmas time. You can do all kinds of things in the midst of that holiday. Even simple things, just like having manger scenes around your home or even on your desk at work or somewhere like that. Doing some intentional things as an individual or as a family with regard to Advent. I mean, they have those calendars and eat the chocolate, and that's good too. But to do some things that specifically call attention to the fact that we're building up to this celebration of the fact that God came in the flesh among us. That Jesus, the very Son of God, walked among us, was born as a baby just like us. That God came near and continues to be near. And so we celebrate that. And there's ways in which we can do that in the Christmas season and that you can involve your whole family in. You talk about Easter in a similar way. I just thought of this morning, but my son, Tanner, went to St. Patrick's this past year, junior kindergarten program over there, and his teacher was a strong Christian woman, and she had them do, as they headed up to Easter, these resurrection eggs that I wasn't familiar with, and probably a lot of you are, but inside these eggs each day, they would open one, and there was some kind of a little picture or object that reminded them about a piece of the story of the last week of Jesus' life and into his crucifixion and his resurrection, and Tanner ate that up. He came home and he talked about it and he told us that piece of the story. It was just ways of reminding and commemorating what God had done among us. That Jesus rose from the dead. He went to the cross and he rose from the dead. And so in the context of holidays and Thanksgiving, same thing, you could find ways of doing that. But it doesn't just have to be at holidays, and it shouldn't just be then, that we would commemorate what God has done among us. I heard of this other story. I think they called it a blessing jar. I can't remember for sure, but you'll get the idea. What this family would do is, as the year went along, whenever anyone in their family noticed that God had been at work in some kind of way, whether he provided or whether they felt his peace or his comfort or probably could even be conviction or God said I needed to change this or what have you, but they would write it down and on a piece of paper and they put it in this jar all throughout the year. And then for this family on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, one of the two, they would open up the jar and they would pull every single piece of paper out and read it to remind themselves of the way that God had been at work over the last year and to look forward with anticipation to what God might be doing in the coming year. Now, I'm not the best at this, but I'm sure there's all kinds of other ideas that are out there. I mean, maybe if this is up your alley, you'd want to plant a tree or a flower that commemorates something significant that God has done. Maybe you keep a scrapbook that you bring out at a specific time of year to remember the ways that God has been at work. Or maybe you learn a song that seems to fit what's going on in your life at the time, or that you sing as a family or for a season or a period of time. And then later on, when that song comes back to your mind, because you know songs do that, they pop into your head, it brings back that memory and commemorates for you what it was that God had done among you. It can look 1,000 different ways, but the feasts of Israel teach us that it's important to find ways to commemorate God's activity among us. Second implication, I think, that comes out of this is to find ways of bearing witness to others of our faith and of God's faithfulness. The number of places they were building these booths, it would have called attention to what they were doing, and especially later on, if they continued to do this, and as Jerusalem became more multicultural, people would have asked questions. What are those guys doing? What's up with those branches that they're putting together? And it would have given them the opportunity to tell a part of their story and to tell what God had done among them. Maybe it's coincidental, but if you paid attention to where it was that they placed those booths, it said on the roofs, which was their home, right? Said in their courtyards, which in that day and time, that was their social area. That's where they had people over and ate together, and those were kind of more public areas. So it's a kind of social setting. Said in the courts of the house of God, which of course is worship, and even in the squares, the public squares, which would have been the business arena. they built them in all these different spheres of their life. And you know, I think that's another of the benefits of having commemoration practices of what God has done, because it can become a conversation conversation piece. You know, I was thinking about this. So say when a member of your family was baptized, you decided that you'd plant a tree just kind of as a reminder of what God had done in the life of that that member of your family. And so a neighbor comes over and says, "Oh, your tree's looking good there." And then you'd have a chance. You'd say, "You know, we planted that tree because Dave came back from camp a couple of years ago, and it's clear that the Lord had been doing something in his heart, and he chose to be baptized. And so we planted that just as kind of a reminder of us. It has a special significance to us." And there you've had an opportunity to tell what God had done among you, to talk about your faith in Jesus. There are all kinds of ways, of course, that you can witness in these different spheres of life. But it's important that we find ways of doing it. That's what we're called to. "You will be my witnesses," Jesus said. And so we must be. These people built booths in the different locations corresponding to different areas of life. And it was a way of bearing witness, to tell part of the story of God's activity among them. Well, lastly, I think that the booths affirmed, as I said before, that in spite of the strong wall that they just built, their dependence was not on the wall, was not on the solidity of their homes. Their dependence was on God, the God who had even protected them when they had no homes, certainly when they had no city wall. I was talking with a member of our church earlier this year, I believe, and his position at his company and whatnot was in kind of tenuous, I guess. But I remember what he said to me. He said, "Scott, this company writes my check, but God is my provider. I have always been very clear on that. And so if it comes to be that this company can no longer write my check, I still rely on my provider. God is still there. He is the one who provides for me. He's the one I depend on." You know, that's the story of the people of God. When this festival was over, they gathered to confess their sin and to pray and to renew their commitment to the God who provides. We too are the people of God. And we are quite clear that God has been active among us. I mean, the reason that we are the family of God is because God sent his son Jesus, God in the flesh, among us. And there's a tree in that story as well, but not a tree that provided any kind of protection. A tree on which Jesus hung, dying for our sins, erasing that distance, or redeeming that distance that we had from God, giving us life, calling us into family and into intimate relationship with God, that God has come near us, that God has been active among us. And so we are the people of God, and so we're called to these same things, to lead our families, to commemorate God's work, to witness to those around us that God is active, that Jesus has come and the world is being redeemed through him, never forgetting that it is God who sustains us. It is God who provides us for us. It is he that makes us family. Let's pray. God, we can get lost in the midst of life, all kinds of stuff that seems to stare us in the face and clamor for our attention. We thank you for the times that that we have a chance just to look and to notice. We thank you that you call us together on Sunday mornings to remember, to be called back to your word. We thank you, God, that your word is available to us every day of the week. Lord, we pray that we would be so filled with your Spirit that seeing your work would just be like breathing. We pray that witness to to the truth of who you are and what you're doing would just flow freely out of our mouths naturally. Because you are God and you are the most important thing, the most important one. Stand at the head of our lives. God, we thank you that your love sustains us at all times. We pray that we would be the bearers of that love. We pray that that you would so shape us that when people saw us, they saw the love of God. We do pray for our families, Lord. Whether we have children, young or adult, or brothers or parents or what have you, there are folks that are close to us that we want to continue to pray that for their salvation. We want to pray that they would come to the table that you have prepared. They would take the hand that you hold out all day long. Lord, help us to know not just how to speak, but how to live with your Spirit and how to live in joy and in peace and in truth in a way that bears witness to your truth, the truth of Jesus. So we do pray that those folks that are close to us would come, would be saved, would walk in the life that was always intended for them. We know that you love them just as much, more so, Lord, than we do. So we lift them up, thanking you that we always have hope. In the name of Jesus.